Good morning, everybody. For those visiting us today, we want to thank you for visiting. If you have any questions at the conclusion of our service, please let us know what they are. We'd love to answer those questions for you. We're going to continue on with our Acts sermon series. But before we get to chapter 3, we're going to do a sermon this morning on baptism because I feel like, you know, we looked at two parts of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and I feel like I'd be remiss if I didn't touch on Acts 2:38 and baptism in one of the more important chapters and verses in the Bible. Amen. And so in, this evening, if you're here tonight, we're going to be going over Acts chapter 3, and we'll be looking at that in detail. So this morning, significance of baptism. Did you know that many in the religious world today do not believe that baptism saves us? They don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? And some have asked for, well, is there a verse in the Bible that actually says that? And did you know that they're shocked, literally shocked, when they actually find out that there's a Bible, there's a verse in the Bible that actually speaks to this, that literally utters those very words. And so on the screen behind me, I look to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. What does this verse say? Can we all read that first little part of the sentence out loud? What did I just say? I said, can you believe that there are people in the world who do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? And they're shocked when you sit down and as a minister, and I'm sure many of you have as well, and not being ministers, but just studying with people, studying the Word of God out with people, that they'll say, no, you just have to believe. And I say, no, you actually have to believe and be baptized. And what I'm telling you, I could show you in Scripture. You can't just take one verse. You see, this is something we talk about all the time. When we study our Bibles, you have to harmonize the Bible. You study out, when you're studying salvation, you don't look at one verse or two verses. You study out to see what all of the New Testament has to say on the topic of salvation. Amen? And we do that for all understanding and for all other topics. And so, brethren, they're shocked when you're studying with somebody who believes that all they have to do is believe and that baptism is just something you do to become a member of a congregation. And we start to show them various things as we work through the Scriptures with them. And many of them are stunned because they've never seen this verse before. Because you'd be surprised, you know, in different various congregations, even sometimes, unfortunately, in the Lord's Church these days, but people aren't reading their Bible as often as they should. They're not reading their Bibles often as they should. So when they see a verse like this, they're like, I've never seen that before. I've been in this denomination 30 years. I've never seen that. Well, that's a question they really need to ask themselves. How come you've never seen this? Because if you're reading your Bible, if you've been reading through the New Testament, you would have seen this verse eventually, right? And so again, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a conscience, a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we study through this idea of baptism, we're going to focus on 1 Peter 3 and 21. This evening, we'll get into Acts chapter 3. But this morning, there's three things that we're going to look at. Baptism is an antitype for salvation. And we're going to look to see what that means, and it coalesces with this verse on the screen behind me. And actually, if your Bibles were open, if you looked at verses like 19 and 20, you'll understand what I mean by that. So baptism, is it an antitype of salvation? Baptism is Christ's method for salvation. Baptism is man's response to salvation. And so friends and family, it is crucial that each person understands that baptism saves us. Not because your preacher says so, not because some man says so, but because literally the Word of God says so. And so every person who is not baptized should want to be baptized. Why should they want to be baptized? Because you can't get into Christ unless you're baptized. And we'll look at that further on into this lesson as we get to Romans chapter 6. And so, brethren, remember, you don't get baptized to just join a congregation. You get baptized to be added to the church, the kingdom of God, by God himself and not by man. And so let's start with the first point this morning. Baptism is an antitype of salvation. Well, you have to ask yourself, what is an antitype? Because there are those who don't know what an antitype is, right? And so what is it? An antitype is something that corresponds to or is similar in pattern. I'm going to say that again. An antitype is something that corresponds to or is similar to something in pattern. And so, for example, if your Bibles are open at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, you'll see that in the verses prior to the one on the screen behind me, that the waters of the flood is compared to what? To the waters of baptism. And so it's an antitype. And so Peter calls the waters of baptism the antitype of the flood water because there's that comparison that is made. And the water of the flood, it saved 8 souls. If you go all the way back to the beginning, into the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, you learn about the story of Noah and his flood and those who were saved, his family, 8 souls that were saved through the flood that destroyed the rest of mankind. When you look at those early chapters, brethren, God saved Noah and his family by water from a sin-filled world. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12 on the screen behind me, notice that it said that God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, that all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Well, in the New Testament, we learn that the waters of baptism save us from a sinful world. A sin-filled world. And just as the waters in Noah's day saved his family from the fate of the sin-filled world, the waters of baptism today save us from a fate of the sin-filled world. And you can see the correlation and how it's being made in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses probably 18, 19 through about 21. And so, but thanks be to God, brethren, because as Christians are those who have come out of the world. Right? Who have been baptized and have come out of the world, have been added to the church, have been clothed with Christ, have died with Christ, have been resurrected with Christ, just as we're going to see in this next passage. Brethren, baptism is significant for several reasons. And notice what this next passage says in Romans chapter 6. When you're studying out baptism with somebody and you're studying out the scriptures, you have to go to Romans chapter 6. Amen? Romans chapter 6 is crucial, because notice what these verses say from 3 to 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Right? How do you get into Christ Jesus if you're not baptized? You can't. So you're baptized into Christ Jesus and have been baptized into his death. Pause. There's a baptistry behind me. If there was somebody here today who was thinking about baptism, if you wanted to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and you want to replicate the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it happens right here. Because if you're outside of Christ, if you're outside the church, God says you're without hope in the world. You're lost. You're spiritually dead. And so what do you do with dead things? You bury them. And so when you're baptized, you're buried into the water, and you're raised back up out of the water in newness of life. You're a new creation. We'll look at the passages that talk about these things. And so when you're looking at Romans 6, 3 through 6 on the screen behind me, it says that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him in the baptism, with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Jesus in the likeness of his death, baptism, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Meaning that when we raise you back up out of the water, you're what? You're raised up from the water, a new creation, and brought back into fellowship with Almighty God. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And brethren, isn't that why Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, isn't that why it literally says when they were pierced in the heart in verse 37, and they said, Peter, what must we do? What can we do? Is there something we could do to rectify this wrong? Because we admit we were complicit in the murder of Jesus. And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You guys remember we talked last week about that word for? It's the Greek word ice. It's used 1,700 times, right? That you, something that, someone that who does something towards, with the look towards something, right? So you're baptized for what? The remission of your sins. And so, brethren, it's so clear. I don't know how people miss this. So, brothers and sisters, baptism is the line that divides Christians from non-Christians. Baptism is the line that divides the saved from the lost. Remember, Noah and his family, they were separated from the world by the water, were they not? Wasn't it the water that lifted them up, right? So they were saved from the world, separated from the world by water. And in like manner, today, Christians are separated from the world and saved by water. Because when you're baptized, you become a new creation. No longer to walk as part of the world, but to walk in the commandments of God. And so we are part of a spiritual body, a spiritual kingdom, the church. And today, brethren, we understand these things. Now let's look at this next point that I wanted to make here today. Christ's method for salvation. Ask yourself, why did Peter say that baptism saves us? Well, the answer is simple. Peter received his instructions and his teachings from Jesus Christ by the way of the Holy Spirit. You guys remember in this next passage on the screen behind me, where John chapter 14 and 26, where it says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? He'll teach you all things, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so, brethren, you look at that passage. Why, or what did Peter remember that Jesus said? Well, he remembered what Jesus said on the screen behind me in Mark chapter 16. You remember before Jesus did what? Before Jesus ascended back to the Father, before he took his seat at the right hand on the throne of God, Jesus gave a commission. Matt on Wednesday was talking about the limited commission, and now we see the great commission, right? And Jesus said to them, what did Peter remember? Jesus said, go out into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and baptized, he who has believed and baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Brothers and sisters, if you believe that you were saved before you were baptized, then you must believe that God got it wrong. You must believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't know what he's talking about. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who guides Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where it literally says, baptism now saves you. And so some will say, but the Bible says that Christ saves us. So how can baptism save us and Christ save us? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. And so as you look at this, brethren, consider it for a moment. Consider the fact that Noah and his family, for a moment, God was the authority, was he not? God was the authority and the power that saved Noah and his family, amen? And so the water was the method that was used to save. The ark was the place that saved. Likewise, under Christ, Christ and his blood are the power and the authority. Baptism is the method that saves. The church is the place that saves. Do you see the correlation? Did you catch it? So what do we learn? Both Christ and baptism save. Why? Because Jesus is the power. Baptism is the method. It's not one or the other. It's the same. For Christ and baptism save. And some have asked the question, but is baptism just for Jews? Because isn't there that ceremonial washing? And so, brethren, the question is easily answered when people ask that question. Because Peter's comparison doesn't look to the Jews. Peter's comparison goes back to Noah, thousands of years before God had chosen the Hebrew people through Abraham and his descendants. He goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 6 through 9, and he chooses Noah. And so, brethren, we look at this information here this morning. Noah was not a Jew. The flood applied to the whole world. And correspondingly, baptism is not just for the Jews. Baptism applies to the entirety of the world. And so remember, Gentiles like Cornelius and the Philippian jailer, they were baptized along with hundreds of thousands of other Jews in the first century, over the first 60, 70, 80, 100 years of the church. And so let's look at the last point. When we think about man's response for salvation, when you think about this point, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism is not the removal of the dirt from the body. Remember it said that? It's not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, meaning it's not taking a bath. It's also not the Jewish practice of immersion for ceremonial uncleanness. But for baptism to save, one must have a proper attitude towards God. One must have a proper understanding of the scriptures. Because if you got baptized, but you don't believe it was for the remission of your sins and to be saved from a sin-filled world, then, brethren, you just got wet because you never understood properly what you did in the first place. And so that's why it's so important. Why do people like myself who grew up in the Catholic faith, who were baptized as babies, get baptized again? Because you realize that when you study the scriptures, that, oh, I must confess Jesus. I must orally confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I must hear the gospel preached. I must determine whether or not I believe it. And I confess Christ, right? And so when you hear and you believe and you confess and then you repent, then you're baptized, right? Because it's a decision that you made with using your intellect. Right? To hear the word of God. Doesn't it say faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God? Can a baby hear and understand and respond to the gospel? Of course they can't. And so, brethren, there are many baptisms that are out there that are not the right baptism. Did you know in Ephesians chapter 4 it says there's only one baptism? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It doesn't say there's 10 baptisms, 5 baptisms, 6 baptisms. There's one baptism. And so it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not John's baptism. It's the baptism that Jesus Christ had commanded. And so, brethren, what is this appeal as we look at this? Well, before I get to that, I wanted to look at, because there's some things that baptism isn't, right? Baptism isn't John's baptism, as we learn in Acts chapter 19. It's not baptism because you were already saved. It's not baptism to join a local congregation because God adds you to the church, not man. It's not infant baptism, like I just mentioned. Brethren, baptism is the answer to an appeal to God for a good conscience that 1 Peter 3:21 was talking about. And so what does it mean, an appeal to God for a good conscience? What does that mean? The Apostle Peter tells us that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that only the blood can give us a good conscience. Why can the blood only give us a good conscience? Because it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that does what? Washes away your sins, right? And God says, when your sins are washed away, why do you continue to beat yourself up? He says, it's like it never happened. He goes, I'm not going to remember it, so why beat yourself up over it? And so we understand baptism washes away our sins. It's for forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, notice what it says on the screen behind me. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. What do we see there in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12? It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him in baptism. Brethren, baptism is crucial, and Christ's resurrection is crucial. Because if Jesus did all these wonderful things and taught all these wonderful things, and then he dies on the cross and he stays in the tomb, Paul tells us we are most of all to be pitied. Because if Christ never resurrected, we're still in our sins. And then there is no baptism because Jesus never resurrected. And so his blood wouldn't do anything for us. But because he did resurrect from the dead, we too will be raised up through faith in the working of God, in the same one who raised up Jesus. Notice what the scriptures teach us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience. Did you catch it? Remember what 1 Peter 3:21 says? We're baptized. It now saves us. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do we see here through the author of Hebrews? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, and how much more will it cleanse your conscience? You see, brethren, this is a crucial concept. When we look at this information here this morning, the alien sinner reaches what? Reaches the blood of Christ when he is baptized into the death of Christ through faith in the operation of God. You study that out in Romans 6, 3 and 4. You also can look to Colossians 2 and 12, which I've showed you here this morning. And now we have to be careful. Why do we have to be careful? Because once we have our conscience cleansed, will it remain always cleansed? Well, yes and no. Yes, if you're faithful. No, if you're not faithful. And I know this because 1 John talks about it. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10. If you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, that means if you walk in God's word, God's will, his commandments, and if you do the things God calls you to do, it says the blood of Jesus continuously washes over you. Why? Because when you come up out of the baptistry, it would be great if we never sinned again, but God knows that's not reality. God knows that we're sinners in need of a Savior. He knows that hopefully you made it 24 hours, maybe 48, 72, but even if you didn't, as long as there's some godly sorrow, as long as there's some remorse, brethren, the blood of Christ continues to wash over you. And then when you realize your sin, you repent of it, you turn away from it, and you stay walking in the light. So brethren, you look at this information here this morning, we have to be careful because there is the opportunity to defile our conscience. And Timothy talks about it. Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, lest your conscience become seared like a hot iron. If you want to look at that later, 1 Timothy 4:2. If you want to look at Titus 1 and 15, you see those passages. Brethren, this happens. How does our conscience become seared like a hot iron? Well, have you ever known anybody who's ever accepted false teachings and fell away from the church? Those who have fallen away from the church, whether because of worldliness or because of false teachings, that's one way you could have your conscience seared with a hot iron. What about those who fall back into their old sinful ways? You know, when we become baptized, we're supposed to repent in the sins that we know of, we're supposed to turn away from. But when you go back and you start to live according to your old ways, you also then can sear your conscience with a hot iron. You also then can eventually get to the point where the blood of Christ no longer washes over you. Why? Because you've chosen worldliness over godliness. You've chosen sin over righteousness. We also know that it can happen when we give approval to that which is sinful. Do you know those who may not necessarily do certain sins, but give approval of certain sins? Right? Approval of things like baptism, killing of the innocent babies, approval of the LGBTQIA, right? When you approve of the things that you know God disapproves of, even if you're not doing them, it's as if you've done them. And so, brethren, we have to remember these things. So there are ways that our conscience can become defiled. And so we must always be aware of that. We must always be on guard against that. And that's why we study to show ourselves approved. So when we read the scriptures, we don't have to be like that earlier in the sermon and somebody says, well, can you show me where it says the Bible or where baptism saves me? Well, I'm glad you asked because it actually utters those literal words. Those exact words are uttered and they're shocked when they see it. Just like they're shocked when they see what other things have to say about, as I said, sexual immorality. You know, a moment ago I mentioned the LGBTQIA, but it's not just LGBTQ. It's also fornicators of anybody, heterosexual and homosexual sin. You know, it's easy for people. They always want to look down on somebody else. But we have to look internally sometimes, and we have to call sin, sin. If you're shacking up and you're a heterosexual and you're living in sin, you're just as much condemned as the others. And so, brethren, we have to understand that God condemns all sexual immorality. Amen? I should always get an amen on that. Because we can't focus on one group and just ignore this other group because we need some younger folks coming in. So let's just kind of, you know, try to work on it down the road. No, brethren, call sin, sin. Because God's going to call sin, sin. And we can't just sugarcoat something because we like one group maybe more than another group. We have to do what God calls us to do, and that's to call all sin what it is. In 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15 and 16, notice what the scriptures tell us. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with what? Gentleness and respect. Some translations will say reverence, right? And having a good conscience. There's that phrase again, right? Those words again. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who despise your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What did we just learn there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16? We have to be ready. Ready to give an account of the hope that is in us. People say, you know, Lewis, how is it that you're so happy? How is it that even though things seem to be not always going right here recently, that you got a smile on your face, you got some pep in your step, you got some joy about you? You could tell them about your Jesus. You could tell them about the love of God. You could tell them that no matter how bad things get in this life, I have a crown that's laid up for me. And Jesus tells me if I'm faithful unto death, that I could sit with him, beside him on his throne. Brethren, that's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good thing. And so that's why we are to give others hope. We're to shine the light of Christ. And so Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5. He says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Here's that words again, a good conscience. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, which is a sincere faith. So friends and family, as I close this down, the bottom line is this. Baptism is a command of God. It is not a meritorious work, as some would say. You know, there's been those that are in the world who call Church of Christ members, they call them those water dogs. You know where I got that from? Somebody? It's a book? Muscle and a Shovel. He says, yeah, they like to call us Church of Christ people water dogs because we're always pushing baptism. Well, why am I always pushing baptism? What did God say? Baptism now saves you. Right? Brethren, I'd rather follow God than man, amen? I'd rather follow God than the traditions of men. And so that's something that we have to consider. Baptism is a command of God. So ask yourself here this morning, if you're here today and you're not baptized, ask yourself, will you obey God's command? What has been keeping you from obeying God's command? Make today the day. Today is a perfect day to be obedient unto God. If you've been praying, if you've been studying, if you've been thinking about it, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And the scripture says God adds you to his kingdom. So brethren, today is the perfect day to make this happen. So what does baptism do for us? Why is baptism significant? It's significant and it saves us because it's where we receive the forgiveness of our sins. It's when we are added to the church, the kingdom of God. It is when we become a new creation. It is when we have newness of life. So never let someone tell you that baptism isn't what saves us. So before we sing the song of invitation, if you're here today and you are not a child of God, you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're hearing the scriptures this morning, you're seeing about the importance of baptism, you know that it now saves you, and you wish to become a member of the Church of Christ, not because we add you to it, but because God adds you to it. And as I told Anthony this morning, why are we called the Church of Christ? Because it's a designation of who we are, but we're called the Church of Christ because in Romans 16:16, it says the churches of Christ greet you. If you wish to be added to the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Church in the kingdom of God, come forward as Chuck sings the song of invitation.